Okay, we are going to move to the next segment of our service, and for those of you who might be looking at a bulletin from online, I'm going to change it just a little bit. We have two scriptures slated for today, and just because of the way things worked out with the message, I'm going to be omitting the first scripture from 2 Kings, and we are going to be using the passage of scripture from 2 Timothy 1, verses 1 to 5. This was the second letter that Paul had written to his son in the faith, Timothy. And he writes, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did. With a clear conscience, as night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A mother like you. Everyone who grows to be an adult was a child. Now, not all childhoods are great, and not all mothers are a wonderful influence, but most are. Who we are as adults, in large measure, can be traced back to our early and adolescent years. Moms and dads have a huge bearing on our temperaments, how we are equipped for life, how we treat others, and often forgotten in this modern age, our spiritual disposition, our hunger for God. In my decades of life, and I've had six of them, I have observed more often than not that mothers are the big influencers when it comes to Christian character and spiritual development. May I say that in more homes, moms would have an even greater influence if dad would come alongside. On this Mother's Day, I would like to take a few moments to salute moms and to encourage them in their quest to raise a family and to shape that family in line with the principles of Christ. In so doing, they will find themselves and their children reaching their true potential. And what's more, they will have touched the heart of God. I want to begin this tribute with a letter. It is retrospective. It is a young mom looking back on the life offered by her own mother. She writes, "Dear Mom, I don't suppose there will ever be another mother like you, but I would like to try. From the very first, you have been there for me. Even before my memory begins, I know you held me as a newborn. Totally helpless, you nourished and clothed and held me close when I cried. Not that I deserved it, but it was your God-given instinct to take good care of me. In those early years, you made a big deal of it when I made funny sounds. You said it was just me trying to talk. I want to be a mother like you. You read to me even when I did not know the words. You said it would help me to understand and read later on. You changed my diapers, and wow, there were some doozies. You dressed me in hand-me-downs from my cousins. That was okay, because they were still nice. My aunts made sure that I had some new outfits, though, and you and Dad bought some, too. Once my hair got long enough, you brushed it until it shone. You said you wanted me to look pretty. I want to be a mother like you. I remember playing in our kitchen. There were so many places to hide. In the broom closet, under the desk, I would yell, 'Mom, find me!' You would count down and you would pretend to look for me. But I would come out from my hiding place even before you ever got there. If you were baking, sometimes you would let me dump in the sugar or the flour into the bowl. and maybe even stir the batter if I was careful. My eyes, once you put the stuff in the oven, my eyes would be glued to that glass on the oven door, watching the cookies rise. It was a miracle, I thought. And then I would get tired, and you would say it was time for a nap. And then we would take the children's story Bible, and I would curl up on your lap, and you would read to me about Esther, or David, or Jesus. And you would tell me how much God loves me, and how God thinks I am so very special. I want to be a mother like you. I got older, and I didn't think I needed you as much. When I brought my friends home, we would go straight to my room and hardly give you the time of day. I am sorry. I see now that you deserve much more. I can see now that I became very good at taking it out on you when I was angry, or I felt that you were being just too restrictive. Hardly ever did I laugh with you, but boy, you felt it when I unloaded my hurt. I chafed at going to church during those teen years, but you persisted, and you made me go anyway. I want to be a mother like you. You cried on my wedding day. I guess you had poured so much of you into me that the thought of losing me hurt you. Now that I have a daughter of my own, I see life a little more clearly, and I am thankful. I am thankful for your constant care. I am thankful for your planting the seeds of faith when I was little. I am thankful for your holding and loving me when I had been hurt. I am thankful for the times you said no. I am thankful for all the ball games and the recitals that you took me to. I am thankful for all your reminders that God has a good plan for my life. I want to be a mother like you. I love you, your God. As you all know, motherhood is as old as the Old Testament, Book of Genesis, and as modern as today's birth notice. Motherhood is part of God's plan, and not just for procreation, but for rearing and shaping lives to make a better world. In the New Testament, the importance of mothers is also enunciated. In the second letter of Paul to the Apostle Timothy, Paul the Apostle to Timothy, it is remarkable that one of the first things he mentions is how Timothy acquired his faith. It is a true faith, an unwavering faith, sincere in every respect. His faith is the very first thing Paul thinks of when he thinks of Timothy. Now, we all know that faith is a gift, but it certainly does not have its beginnings in a vacuum. It has to start somewhere. It has a ground where seeds are planted. The best way for Christian faith to arise and for the Holy Spirit to work is from a biblical foundation. Where did Timothy get it? Where was his foundation? Not from a friend, not from a sibling, not even from Paul, but from his mother. And she from her mother. It had been passed down through the generations. Paul knew both women. They were alive during his ministry. He names them. Eunice was Timothy's mother, and Lois was his grandmother. So pronounced is the faith of Timothy's mother that she is given special mention in the record of the young church in the book of Acts. And that is saying something, because only a few women ever get mentioned in the Bible. In Acts 16:1, we read, "And Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer." Paul comes to learn firsthand the influence Eunice had on her own son. In his letter, he writes, "From childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. And that salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ." The steps that lead to salvation, to faith in Christ Jesus, although different for everyone, most often begin with biblical teaching. One of the best ways for faith to bear fruit is to hide the Word of God in the mind of a child. Growing up in our home, we had a subscription magazine, and it was called The Christian Home. My mother made sure the daily devotional contained in it was read, yes, every day. One person would read the scripture for the day, and Mom usually read the short devotional piece. Sometimes my dad read it. Later on, I began to ponder the difference I saw in the lives of certain people whom I had met in high school at the age of 16. Why they weren't necessarily interested in worldly things. Why they prayed. Why they talked about God so much, and why they thought that God had a special plan for their lives. I hearkened back then to certain stories of Jesus I had heard in my early years, of a wind blowing on a dark Jerusalem night, Jesus and Nicodemus in flickering candlelight discussing how could a person be born again, of seeds cast by a sower, some on the roadway, some on rocky ground, some among weeds, and some on good soil. So wanted to be that good soil. If it were not for the foundation in the scriptures I had received as a child, I am not sure that my faith would have taken root like it did. But today, parents don't seem to get much encouragement to instruct their children from the scriptures. Let's be honest. The emphasis in our society on bringing up a child has almost nothing to do with God. On the contrary, many would measure success for our children if they had more of what we consider the good things of life. Better homes, newer cars, good health, a longer life, maybe a 60-inch TV screen, a stable social circle, a six-figure income. Oh yes, and let's not forget a comfortable retirement. Modern mothers would have their children enjoy the advantages of this new day. And who could blame them? They would want their children to have all of those things and to be well-liked and to be popular. Is it possible that our modern homes have become places where a child is cultured, comfortable, well-adjusted, but with almost no sense of a divine purpose for his or her life? Even in our churches, we have traded in the hard stuff for the fun stuff. Sermons are not gauged on their theological weightiness, but on their ability to entertain. Sunday school curricula, very often, they might reference scripture, but very often they are more focused on activities that might hold the child's attention. What are we to do for the sake of our children? What are we to do for the welfare of our nation? Yes, our nation. If the character developed in the home fails, the nation will certainly teeter. When you boil it all down, there really remains only one place where a rebuilding program can start. A place where the gospel of Jesus Christ can regain a foothold. And that is the home. And even when there are exceptions, and there are, mothers to how a home is structured, mothers are usually the heart of the home. But mothers cannot do their spiritual rebuilding alone. Fathers need to be on board too. Together, mothers and fathers can pray, share the Bible with their children, answer questions about God, and reestablish a worldview that embraces a loving, creating Lord who has come to save us and to give us eternal life. The 21st century challenge to motherhood is daunting. But from a spiritual perspective, it is clear. Mothers will have an experience of God, a reality that they can pass on to their children. The ancient wells have become foul, and it is time in the very heart of where our lives are built, in our homes, to cleanse them and to draw deeply so that the promises of God can be proven once more. To all mothers on this Mother's Day, we salute you. You are what you are. You have the instincts that you do because God endowed you with those wonderful maternal tendencies which the whole world is blessed by. But even as God planted nurture in the fabric of your lives, He gave you mothers of your own to be a model and an example. From them you learn to see beauty in humble, homey things. Sunlight through a jar of apple jelly. A rainbow in the soap suds of the dishwater. White ruffled curtains sifting moonlight. Crimson roses in an old stone crock. The smell of newly baked bread. And most of all, you saw and felt in your own mother the love from hands outstretched to you and lifted up to God. I want to close this with a little video presentation. Recently, Nancy shared this video with me. It's called A Mother Like You. I watched it and I was moved by it. And that's how the sermon got its name, actually. And we share with you today in thankfulness for mothers everywhere, but also with the prayer that God will continue to touch and inspire you in this most noble of roles.